to all, and let us begin this morning with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Jesus, through, with, and in the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your Mother and our Mother, we consecrate and give our wills to you in exchange for your divine will. We truly want your divine will to operate in us and to generate its own divine life in everything we do this day. So come, divine will, think in all of our thoughts, speak in our words, listen in our listening, beat in our heartbeats and breathe in our breathing, and operate in every act we do for the glory of our Heavenly Father and to fulfill the purpose of creation. Today, dear Lord, we want to fuse our human will with your divine will once again, and not to do it only once, but in every moment of our lives, to flow with you everywhere, to do with you what you do, to fulfill the role that you desire for us as your legitimate children and your divine companion. So, dear Jesus, we invite together with you and all the angels and saints and our most holy mother to join in all that the divine will does in us today. But we are confident that you will not fail to give us the grace to be always faithful and attentive to your action within us, so that our own will dare not interfere with your freedom to form your true and real life in us. Oh, Jesus, we love you with your own will and with the love of the Father and the Holy Spirit, the love of the divine will reigning in the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We thank you profoundly for the knowledge and gift of the divine will given to us today. We thank you, dear Father, in the name of Jesus and in the name of all creation, now and always. Amen. And this morning we'd like to remember in a special way, as we invoke the help of our Blessed Mother to help us to come to know, love, and possess the reign of God's will in our own souls and across the earth. We want to invoke in a special way Mary's blessing and her intercession upon our dearly beloved Father, Dwayne Stensel, praying for God's continued blessing upon him for an outpouring of healing and all that he needs to be fully restored to God's service to continue as director of Radio Maria. And this prayer, of course, is for all souls of all time to come into this kingdom to know, love, and possess it, as we say together. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer us. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Well, a blessed new year to all of you as we continue our study today of the Book of Heaven, Volume 12, the book composed as a diary under holy obedience by a mystic and servant of God named Luisa Picaretta, died in 1947. And as Luisa, as we know, was given a very special mission by God to proclaim, to make known the reign of God's will coming to earth as in heaven in these latter times, and to bring that, to hasten the coming of that kingdom before, as much as possible before the end of the world, when the church says that kingdom will come to rule in all of its fullness and in its absolute power and dominion. And so as we continue with Volume 12, we had begun last time a passage from August 14th, 1917, a rather long passage and a very important one in our study of the divine will, because in this passage, Jesus is trying to help Luisa understand more fully what it means, this difference between doing God's will, that is, fulfilling it in our lives and carrying it out, and living in God's will as something different, as something greater, as something infinitely higher as a vocation and a mission. And so we had read about half of this passage, and I'm going to take up now around the middle of the passage and begin with this paragraph where Jesus is now going to contrast what it means to live in the will of God as opposed to simply do the will of God. And so he's spoken before this about a servant, a son, who's given a mission by his father to carry out, and he goes and he does the father's will, but at times he also has to do his own will in order to make choices, in order to carry out the mission he's been given. And so he says, yes, the son is obedient and he's faithful in carrying out his mission, but he's doing it as one apart from the father and as one really who does not have the father with him and in him while he's doing, carrying out his mission. But then Jesus continues and says, thus for one who lives in the divine volition, that is in a different way, other than just doing God's will, it is impossible for that soul to do anything by herself. Rather, this soul feels nausea for human work, although holy, because in the divine volition, things, and even the littlest things, take on a completely different aspect. They acquire divine nobility, divine splendor, divine sanctity, as well as divine power and divine beauty. They multiply themselves infinitely, and in an instant, the soul does everything. And then after having done everything, she says, I have done nothing, rather Jesus has done it. Moreover, this is my happiness, that miserable as I am, Jesus has given me the honor of having me in the divine volition so as to have me do what he does. It's a very simple and yet a very beautiful, profound understanding of this new way of life, this new understanding of what it means to live the Lord's Prayer, to do the will of the Father here on earth as it's done in heaven, as Jesus did it on earth, as Mary did it also in the divine will perfectly on earth. And of course, it's not just to obey the Father, to do what he says, but rather to allow the Father to carry out his will in everything that the soul does. Someone has said it's kind of the difference between a verb and a noun, in the sense that if the kingdom of God is a noun, it's something that we try to enter and try to be a part of, to allow to be in us. But if we think of it as an action word, as a verb, that reign of God, as Pope Benedict says beautifully in chapter 3 of his book, Jesus of Nazareth, he says, really, it's more of an action word because it's God doing in us what he wants to do, what he wills to do in our lives. And so it's not as though we are the subject doing an act that belongs to God. We are allowing God to be the subject and to do his action, his to fulfill his will in us. And so it's a very different thing to have God operating in us and carrying out his will in what we do than for us to simply obey it and fulfill God's commandments or laws or be obedient to him as a father who is far away from us in heaven. And I hope we begin to see this difference, because it's very crucial to our living in the divine will and for the divine will now to live and reign in us. So he says these acts now become so totally different. Why? Because, as Jesus just said, they're no longer human acts. In a minute he's going to say they're no longer the acts that a human being person is doing, but the acts of a divine person, the acts of the Most Holy Trinity operating in us. And so if they are the acts of God, as St. John of the Cross would also say, then when God acts in us, our acts also become divine. And that's not just a consoling thought. It means that those acts of ours, because they're now God's very own acts operating through our freedom, through our love, through our generosity and faithfulness, that now those acts have all of the effects of what God himself does. So they contain all of the divine beauty and holiness and goodness and love and virtue that we could never have on our own. And so this is precisely, I think, the great significance of our living in the divine will, that God gives us this opportunity, this grace, to be with him in what he does. And he wants to do it in us. Or as the Catechism says in number 521, Christ enables us to live all that he lives, and he lives it again in us. So his life here on earth, his life, death, and resurrection, in his humanity, in his incarnation, which we're celebrating this season, which concludes tomorrow with his baptism, that all of that incarnation and that divine life in Jesus is now available to us, is given to us, exchanged with us. Why? Because this is the greatest thing God could give us, would be his own divine life to come now and operate and do in us what God does himself. And while we cannot do that, of course, by nature, we can certainly do it by his gift and by his grace. And so while we give him the gift, and hopefully this is the greatest gift we'll ever give to God, is our own human willing. And we know that's tough, don't we? We know that to give God our very freedom, our choices, our ability to go where we want, when we want, and do what we want, when we give God that freedom of ours, and we receive in exchange his divine freedom, his divine choices, his divine love ruling in us, then it's the greatest exchange we can make on earth. Of course, it's beautifully exemplified, I believe, in the Holy Eucharist, when the priest and all of us together in the priesthood of the faithful offer the gifts to the Father on the altar to be transformed, to be transubstantiated into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Those gifts that we offer are certainly, you know, the symbols of bread and wine, but they represent us. They represent our very lives that are now going to be transformed and transubstantiated, if you will, into the very life, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ himself. And so the soul, that's why Jesus says, you know, this is not even about being humble, because there's not even any room for a human virtue of humility here, because we're not going to do it. You see, we will cooperate with it, but it's God who can bring about these effects. Our little human nature and human will is totally incapable of any of this. And I think it's why perhaps it's difficult for us, especially at the beginning when we first hear about it, to, I guess, in a sense, embrace it, because we're so aware of our human finiteness and limitations, aren't we? Even our sinfulness at times. That how could we, cooperating with God, ever allow him to do such wonderful things in us? Well, pure and simply, let me just say, that's really a lack of faith, isn't it? Because God can do whatever he wants in whomever he wants, in whomever he chooses. And for us to doubt that power and that great mercy of his is really our problem. And so we have to really struggle to overcome this lack of faith. Well, Lisa also had to struggle to overcome it in her own life. And this is why God would often give her that experience of being withdrawn, so she could grow in her faith and in her trust. And we see this happening in her life so beautifully as it unfolds in the Book of Heaven, over 36 volumes written over a period of 40 years. Well, in our own lives too, there's going to be that development, isn't there? There's going to be a continuous growth in that faith, so that. And of course, it's human faith here, as the church would say, because we're dealing with a private revelation. But it's also divine supernatural faith, because we're also dealing with the mysteries of our faith, of the church, of the teachings of the church here, that are all contained in this. It's not separate from those teachings. It contains them all. And so, yes, in a certain sense, we need that supernatural faith also to believe that God could call us to share in his baptism, in the baptism of his son Jesus, that Holy Spirit that hovered over him also comes now to hover over us, and not just outside of us, but to dwell in us through the gift of baptism and it takes great faith, brothers and sisters, and we should pray, you know, and as, you know, Jesus says in the divine will, you've already got my own faith and trust in the Father. You've got the faith of Mary. So take it and use it. I often say to people, you know, it's not that we don't have faith, it's that we don't use the faith that we have. Because God has given us faith, we've just got to put it to work. And that means that we operate now with that faith, but in the will of God. So we would say, Lord, even if I don't have the faith, I believe that you have that faith, and Mary has that faith, and all of the saints and angels have that faith, and I want to take it and use it. That faith that has been there since, you know, the beginning of time, in a sense, this is the creation of Adam and Eve. Granted, we lost a great deal of that faith through the fall, but it's now restored in Christ, and He's made it possible for us to have that faith once again. So if we want to allow our human weakness and limitations and even our sinfulness to prevent that faith from working, that's a free choice we make, and nobody can make that choice for us. So let's decide once and for all in this new year, be one of our resolutions, that I'm going to really put my faith to work. I'm going to use it to make acts of faith during the day. Lord Jesus, I believe and I receive the faith that you came to earth to bring to mankind. And I take it from you and from your own life and from the life of Mary. And I want to now receive it for everyone and return that faith, love, and trust to the Father on behalf of everyone. When we make those acts of faith, what we do, I believe, is we increase our capacity to receive more faith. And then God's able to act more and more in us. Well, let's go on here. Jesus continues to Louisa, thus the enemy is not able to bother this child, whether she did well or poorly, little or much, because everything was done by Jesus, and she did it together with Jesus. She is the most specific. She's not subject to anxiety. She does not love anyone. Of course, we know Louisa loved everyone, but as he says in another place, you will love no one, you will love everyone. Yet she loves all, but she loves them divinely. One can say that she is the repeater of the life of Jesus, the instrument of his voice, the beat of his heart, the sea of his graces. And in this alone, I believe, consists true sanctity. So Louisa is now reflecting on this, and she's, all the other ways are shadows, larvae, ghosts of sanctity. And so, you know, Louisa's being instructed here too, and she's instructing us, you know, these are her words as well. The enemy cannot bother a soul that is so immersed in the will of God. The devil will not even come near that soul because he is afraid of the fire of God's will that will burn him. So he stays away from his soul. And even if God should test the soul, and he does, as he tested Louisa, especially in her earlier years, but really throughout her life, through the privation of the experience of him being present to her, he tries us to, and he will allow us to be tempted in many ways by our human will, perhaps even by the evil one. But he's saying, don't be afraid and don't doubt, because I'm with you, and I will not allow you to be tested beyond your strength. And so we have to have that confidence, certainly, that in the divine will, nothing can harm us. We are living in the house of our Father, in the house of the King who is our Father. And he has an army to protect us. He has an army of angels as well as an army of all of the acts of the divine will that have been done by Jesus and Mary, the angels and saints, to protect us and to help us. And even our own acts that we've done in the divine will are there to help us. So it's all a matter, I firmly believe, of being aware of where we live, in whom we live and with whom, and the power that gives us to not give in to the doubts and the fears, to the anxieties. Now, is this going to happen in every part? part in every moment and every level of our lives? Well, of course not, because we're still human, and in our humanity, there are many different levels of our existence. And so while at the deepest part of us, hopefully we experience that trust and that peace and faith, there are going to be parts of us in our lives that certainly are going to be troubled, can even be anxious or confused or fearful when we see, you know, the great harm that can come to us or to others. We see the times we live in that are so evil in many ways and don't seem to be getting better. And we find ourselves so helpless and powerless in the face of it. And yet, here God has given us interiorly, spiritually in our soul, His own power to not only to struggle, but to conquer. He so often calls this the conquering fiat because it's so much greater. And in John's Gospel, in the letter of John, he says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And who is in the world but the evil one? The evil one rules the world. That's pretty clear. But St. John says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And so we have this Christ and his power of the divine will reigning in his humanity, which we share with him, now comes to reign in us and gives us that power. And so even though we often fail to remember it, we fail to trust it, to believe in it completely, we grow and we continue to increase our faith, and God increases it in us. And he tells us that it's the power of the divine will that actually is what's going to heal those areas of our lives where there is still the wounds, the brokenness, you know, the kinds of sinful attitudes or even behavior sometimes that it has been a part of us because of the fall of Adam and Eve and because of our own sinful acts in the past. But he says the divine will now has the power to transform that, to cleanse it, to purify it, and to now restore you into the fullness of grace, the fullness of that original grace of the reign of God's will in your soul. And that's our only hope, brothers and sisters. It's the only hope for each and every one of us, and it is the only hope for our world. So Benedict says that where this exchange of the human will for the divine will happens is the only hope we have for transforming our world. And that is so very true as we face this new year, 2011. How does God want us to live and work and act today to transform the world, to transform the world into His kingdom, into His reign, first by it reigning in us, hopefully through us in our relationships, more and more in our families, in our churches, and hopefully to transform the face of the earth before the end of time. This must happen. Will it happen absolutely, completely, definitively? The church says no, but it will happen. It will happen completely in many, many souls. It will happen, I believe, in many groups of souls, and that's one of the reasons we like to gather to study and to pray together for the coming of that kingdom. So Louisa goes on, in the divine volition, the virtues take place in the divine order. It's a simple but a very profound statement. In the divine volition, the divine willing in us, the virtues take place in the divine order. On the other hand, outside of it, they take place in the human order. Now, what do we mean? Well, think of nature. You know, we have a human nature. Jesus had two natures, a human one and a divine one. So what Jesus could do in his human nature, he could also do in his divine nature because they were one, distinct but always one. Now, we don't have a divine nature, so we can do things in our human nature, that is, in the human order of things. We do all kinds of, everything we do is in the human order, especially sinning is in the human order. But everything we do, because we are human, are human acts. And therefore they have human effects, which are limited in time, which are limited in space. They're done at a certain moment, and they end. They begin and they end. But in the divine order, this is not the case. See, in the divine order, which Jesus had also by nature, which we do not, but he gives us by sharing our human nature, he says, now, because you are contained with me in that humanity and one with me in that humanity, I can mystically, I can, through the gift of my life and the sacraments, I can give you now, and through the knowledge of the divine will, I can give you now my own divine will, the will of my divine nature, reigning in your humanity. And when that happens, then the virtues that we have, brothers and sisters, are no longer human virtues. They're the very virtues of Jesus himself, the very virtues of God, all of the qualities and the attributes that God contains in his eternal being, in the most holy Trinity. He says, now I give to you so that you have those virtues operating in you, acting in you, to have the effects of what I do, the effects of the divinity operating in your life. And he says, however, in the human order, Louisa says, they're subject to self-esteem, to vainglory, and to the passions. And this, you know, is the bad news, in a sense, that because we're still human, we're still operating in the human order, because we are human, we'll always be human, not going to get rid of that, we'll always have a human will. But he says, when you operate only in your humanity, and unfortunately we see, even when we're trying to live in the divine will, our human will and our humanity still wants to interfere, he says, then you're still subject to self-esteem, that is, what does this mean for me, what am I going to get out of this, to vainglory, and to the passions. What are the passions? The passions, we know, are simply all of the ways that our human will wants what it wants and is attached to things in such a way that it becomes determined and adamant to attain those things. And when it does, it can become resentful and angry and envious and jealous and all of those things that the human will, hateful, mean, vindictive, all of those things that the human will is capable of in its passions, lustful, wanting to get what it wants, gluttonous. And so all of this is in the human willing, you see, it's in the human will, because that's where these passions come from. And so he says, always our humanity is prone to that by the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, we could even say when Adam and Eve fell and they can no longer eat the fruit of the tree of life, which was the tree of the life of the divine will, and they had to leave the garden symbolically because of it, then we know that the will of man suffered because of it. The will of man, in a sense, was rotten at its core, if you will. It had something seriously wrong with it. And we can see how this human rottenness of the rottenness of the human will still wants to interfere. It still wants what it wants for itself. And unfortunately, we see this even in so many of us who want to, you know, to preach and to teach the divine will, that there's, you know, there's a sense of I'm right and you're wrong. There's a sense of I'm better than you are. I know more than you do. And, you know, it's a looking for a kingdom for oneself, for one's own glory, instead of the glory of God's kingdom. And so these passions then get loosened up. They get free to express themselves. And that's where we have the divisions among us so often, in the church and our families. Why? Because we don't want the same thing. We all want something for ourselves, rather than, if we all wanted everything for the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, there would never be division, never be conflict, never be hate or people speaking against each other. Why? Because we'd all be after only one thing, which is the glory of God's kingdom and the love of the most holy Trinity. Oh, how many good works, how many frequented sacraments are crying before God and seeking refuge, because empty of divine volition, they are therefore without fruit. Oh, would that everyone might understand what true holiness is. Oh, how all other things would disappear. So Jesus begins now a theme, which is going to continue for some paragraphs now, about even the religiosity, the spiritual lives of people. church lives can be so infected, so contaminated by this human willing, this human desire for to gain for itself what belongs to God and what belongs to everyone. And it's not that it doesn't belong to us. It's just that we want it just for us. You know, a friend of mine said, you know, I think I'm so bad that when I get to heaven, I'm going to look around and say, well, what are all these other people doing here? You know, we even want heaven just for ourselves sometimes. No, God wants it for everyone. And so he wants us to desire it, to share it for everyone. And so, you know, this cry of Louisa, oh, if everyone could only understand what true holiness is, and how many of our good works, even our reception of the sacrament, our hours of prayer and adoration, our good deeds, our acts of charity, he says, or Louisa says, are crying before God because they are empty of the divine will, and therefore they bear no fruit, or very little, if they bear any at all. You know, we can even perhaps reflect on our own lives, how at times we have fallen prey to that kind of vainglory or that kind of self-interest in the way we've prayed, the way we've received sacraments. This living in the divine will breaks all that open. And it breaks open that seed of our human will that might be rotten in the center and says, no, let now this your human will be so one with the divine will that all of the fruits of God doing what he wants to do in the sacraments will be multiplied in your receiving of that sacrament, in what you do when you pray, in your acts of charity, in your love for your family and for your friends and for those around you. And this is what I believe is so beautiful and so powerful in this way of life, that it breaks through this limitations of our human nature and our human will so that God can love in us as he wants to love. And this, brothers and sisters, I believe is what God intended. I know it's what he intended from the beginning, that Adam and Eve would do it for all their children. You know, how many parents want to pass on to their children good things, especially, we know, good material things. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have so much infinitely more to pass on to our children and to the children of the world who will come after us, to our children who came before us, because in the divine will, we're, in a sense, brothers and sisters, parents of everyone who's ever been and will ever be. So consequently, many find themselves on this false way of sanctity. Many put it in pious practices, and woe to those who would change them. Oh, how they deceive themselves, and if their volitions are not united with Jesus and also transformed in him, which is continuous prayer, with all these pious practices, their sanctity is false. Wow, that's a, I think, a real wake-up call for us, isn't it? Is our prayer just a rattling of words? Is it just a repetition of things? You know, is it a formula? And St. Hannibal would say many times, we've got to be careful that our devotion and our living in the divine will does not become a formula. It's not a formula. Yes, it's good to have words that we can use, but those words have got to be our own, and we've got to also use our own words in being able to make this continuous life of prayer in the divine will. And so it's so easy, brothers and sisters, to deceive ourselves, to think that we have greater insights and more knowledge than everybody else and anybody else. And that this can't be from God. The knowledge, whatever God gives us as knowledge, he gives us that we can receive it for everyone. And therefore, everyone has it. Everyone has received it in the will of God. And so with great ease, these souls pass from pious practices to defects, to diversions, to sowing discord, and other things. Oh, how disgraceful is this kind of sanctity. It's, you know, it's so similar, isn't it, in the Gospels to what Jesus would say to the Pharisees and about the Pharisees. He calls them what? Whitewashed sepulchres. You know, full of the white on the outside and full of dead men's bones, full of rotten corruption on the inside. easy it is for religion to breed hypocrisy, how easy it is for spirituality to breed self-glorification, to breed pride and possessiveness, to breed envy and jealousy. Why, we don't know. But it must have something to do with that original fall of Adam and Eve, that in choosing the fruit from the forbidden tree, they received this knowledge of good and evil. So the knowledge that they received was the knowledge of evil, basically, because they knew the good, but it gave them a knowledge that was now going to be the cause of their own downfall. And so because of that knowledge now, it also has a great tendency and proclivity to a kind of pride and self-glorification rather than glorifying God. So that our worship becomes a self-worship rather than an idolatry, if you will, instead of the worship of God. Others put it in going to church, in assisting at all the services, but their volition is far from Jesus, and one sees that these souls bother little about their own duty. In other words, you can be so religious, you got to be in church all the time, that you neglect what you're supposed to be doing. Moreover, if they are impeded from going to church, they are angry and cry so that their sanctity evaporates. They lament, they disobey, and they are the wounds of families. Oh, what false sanctity. Well, let's pray, brothers and sisters, that none of us are guilty of that. And, you know, it's kind of expressed here in a very extreme way, but there are many subtle ways that this can also come about in our lives, and I won't even go into them, but we don't want to dwell on them. We don't want to be into this self-accusing thing, but we want to be aware that instead of that human way of being religious, we want the virtues and the spirituality of God himself, if you will, the divine life of God to be carrying out in us what he wants. And sometimes that means we don't know anything about it. You know, we're just this nothingness. We're just his instruments. And that's why I think Jesus would say, you know, to the Pharisees, because you think you're so righteous, your blindness is going to remain. You're never going to learn to see. It's only when you see what a nothing you are, how much you need God, how sinful you can be. You know, I've had people come and say, Father, I'm capable of every sin ever committed. And I always say, well, join the human race, you know. You know, who isn't capable of sin? In our human nature, that's all we're capable of. But because of God's grace and his mercy and the sacrament, he gives us the opportunity to continue to grow in his own divine life. And he's so generous, he's so loving, he's so forgiving for us in the divine will. He says, even when you fail, I don't want you to worry about it. I'm going to pick up where you failed, and I'm going to carry on for you. And you come back as soon as you can, but I'm going to cover for you, if you will. A beautiful expression. I'm going to cover for you what you cannot do and what you have failed to do. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be that way for our brothers and sisters? If we could say, I want to cover for you, and I want to make up for your own failings. That's the way Jesus and Mary lived. You know, the Desert Fathers would say, we, instead of accusing others and excusing ourselves, we should excuse others and accuse ourselves. Wow, what a difference that would make in the world. If we started excusing other people and giving them the benefit of the doubt and accusing ourselves instead for our own shortcomings. Well, that's, you know, I think it's all part of this life in the divine will, of realizing our nothingness. Not that we want to be self-accusing all the time. I don't think that's God's will for us either. But he does want us to excuse others and to give others the benefit of the doubt, to do what we do for them. And with that kind of love that Jesus and Mary have for all the world, for all humanity. Others put it in frequent confessions, in detailed spiritual directions, in making scruples of everything. But they make no scruple that their volition does not flow together with the volition of Jesus. In other words, even some of us, as we come to live in the divine will, we can be very concerned, you know, am I getting to confession as often as I need to? Am I absolutely getting to communion every day? Am I reading all the prayers I have intended to read today. And he says they can be upset about those failures, but he said they don't think anything about failing to live in God's will. So this, of course, is the greatest thing we can do. And it's also, I think, can be our greatest failure when we neglect it, when we simply give up on it, when we no longer want or desire or intend to live in God's will. Then he says, then woe to the one who contradicts them. These souls are like inflated balloons that when a small hole is made in them, the air escapes and their sanctity evaporates and falls to the ground. These poor balloons are always saying how they were easily taken to sadness. They always live in doubt and therefore would like a spiritual director just for themselves to advise them in everything, to reconcile them, that is, sacramentally, to console them. But immediately they are more agitated than before. Poor sanctity. How false it is. Louisa says, I would want the tears of my Jesus to cry together with me over this false sanctity, to make known to all how true sanctity is only in doing the divine will and living in the divine volition. So the two, of course, are never separated. We're never excused from doing God's will, obeying his laws and commandments. But she's saying, when you live in the will of God and do it, then we're living in true sanctity. This sanctity lays such, that is, living in the divine will, lays such profound roots that there's no danger that it could ever waver unsteadily because it fills earth and heaven and finds its support everywhere. So if we're living in the divine will is everywhere. It's in us. It's in everything. That we have the support of God himself, the divine creative power, to sustain us, to help us, to lift us up when we fall, because we do fall. But it's there everywhere. It is firm. It's not subject to inconstancies and to voluntary defects. It's attentive to its own duties. Very important, rule of the spiritual life. Our first duty is to our state of life, our vocation. It's the most sacrificed and detached from everyone and everything, even from spiritual direction and spiritual directors themselves. Interesting that Louisa includes that, because Louisa, as we know, Jesus wanted her detached from spiritual directors. She was, of course, always obedient to her confessors, but Jesus was her spiritual director. And so he wanted her attached to him only. I mean, her confessors, she had five of them, ordinary confessors that were assigned to her. They would come and go, as well as St. Hannibal, who was an extraordinary confessor. And so she had to receive whoever the bishop sent under obedience, and they would tell her and give her her obedience. But as for spiritual direction, as for the direction of her life spiritually, that's what Jesus was about in her life, on his own part. So it's a very firm and constant and faithful way of life. So she goes on, moreover, as its roots are deep, that is the roots of the divine will in our soul, it grows so much in height that it flowers and its fruits blossom even in heaven. Beautiful image of our lives here on earth, even bearing fruit in heaven. That is, whatever we do, because we're part of the communion of saints, the body of Christ, we also affect even the angels and saints, the souls in heaven. Why? Because if we're glorifying God, we're also helping to increase the accidental glory of even the saints and angels in heaven. Further, this soul is so hidden in God that earth sees little or nothing of this soul. The divine volition has her absorbed in itself. Only Jesus is the life, the artisan, that is, the craftsman and the form of this enviable creature. She has nothing of her own. Rather, everything is held in common with Jesus. Nothing of her own. You don't have to take a vow of poverty to live in the divine will. We don't own anything anyway. It's all gonna be gone when we're buried. But nothing of her own. And this is true even of spiritual things. Nothing. If our whole sanctity, virtue, holiness yes, we possess it, but we possess it in the sense that he gives it to us as a gift. But it's his, you see. It's his that he extends to us. She said, her passion is always the will of God, the divine volition. Her characteristic feature is the volition of her Jesus. And the word fiat is her continuous motto. Let it be. Let it be done to me according to your will and in your will. Come and do it in me, dear Jesus. I give you my fiat. I say yes, Lord, to whatever you want in this year, 2011. It's a wonderful way for us, I think, to pray in the divine will, to say, because our acts can transcend time, and say, Lord, I in a special way want to consecrate this year to your divine volition operating in my life and in the lives of all. And I want to do that in a way that is, you know, more dedicated, more consecrated, committed than ever before. But I believe that you want this and you will accomplish this in me. I give you my will, and now come. And in this year, I want to consecrate all of the acts that I will do. And, of course, we would do that every year. It's not just for this year, but always. But through this year, I want to consecrate everything that I receive and that I give you to the will of God, so that it alone has the power to rule in my life. On the other hand, the poor and false sanctity of the balloons is subject to continuous inconstancy. Balloons, I think, is a wonderful image for this pharisaical, self-righteous, proud sanctity. Moreover, while it appears that the balloons are so swollen with this holiness, as they fly through the air and go up so high, so much so that many persons, even their directors themselves, are in admiration. But they are soon disillusioned, because to make these balloons deflate, all that's necessary is a little humiliation, a preference, that is, that the spiritual director, or say a friend or family member, would prefer someone else to them. They think this is a robbery to themselves, believing them to be the most worthy and the most needy. Therefore, while they make a scruple of trifles, they then come to disobey. You see, because they get so upset about these little things that prick, you know, like little pin pricks in the balloon, they prick their pride and their false spirituality, that they soon are deflated and fall to earth. Well, you know, it'd be easy for us to say, oh yeah, thank God I'm not like that. I'm not like these other people. I'm not a balloon. I think we all have to, in our nothingness, have to say, yeah, I'm very capable of that. You know, we're all very capable of using spirituality for our own self-glorification. And it's a danger. It's just a part of our human fallenness that we need to be aware of. Don't focus on it. Focus instead on the will of God operating in you. And Jesus says, then I'll take care of whatever your failings may be. But be aware and attentive of that divine volition and its all-powerful, all-loving, all-merciful act operating in you. And then he says, hopefully, and over time, we know these things will disappear. Furthermore, jealousies are the wormwood of these balloons, which, consuming the good that they do, lets out the air. The poor balloon deflates and falls to the ground, finally soiling itself in the dirt, in the mud. And then if one sees the sanctity that was in the balloon, what does one find? One finds self-love, resentment, hidden passions under the aspect of good, so as to have the occasion of saying that these balloons have become a toy for the devil. Thus, from all their sanctity, one finds nothing other than a mass of defects, apparent masquerades of virtue. And then, who could say everything? Only Jesus knows the worst evils of this false sanctity, of this life of devotion without foundation because it's supported by false piety. These false sanctities are spiritual lives without fruit, sterile, that are the cause of making my amiable Jesus cry, and who knows how much he cries. They are the ill-humored of society, the sorrow of the very directors and of families. One can say that they carry a malefic air which harms everyone. They are distant from everyone, even the spiritual directors themselves. Now, what does he mean by distant? Not cold, aloof, but in a sense, interiorly detached. That is, where you're distant because you're not looking for what that person can give to you or do for you in a self-interested way. You have that detachment that says, I want to do for them what Jesus wants to do for them, which is to love them, to help them in any way that I can, but not looking for something for myself. Only Jesus is everything for them so that they are not a sorrow for anyone. The beneficial air that they possess embalms is a beautiful anointing of everyone, a fragrance. They are the order and the harmony of everyone. And Jesus, so jealous of these souls, makes himself the actor, that is doing in them what they do, but also the spectator watching everything they do. There is not even a heartbeat, a breath, or a thought that he does not regulate and dominate. Jesus has this soul so absorbed in the divine volition that only with difficulty does she remember that she lives in exile, that is, that she's still on earth. That she's so absorbed in the will of God that she's living that life of heaven interiorly, which is the reign of the divine will in her soul, completely, that she forgets she's even here on earth. Oh, what kind of happiness and joy and peace that must bring to the soul. Now, does this sound so unrealistic and so out of reach for you? Then I would ask you, brothers and sisters, to ask the Lord to enlighten you and to give you the grace to believe, to take God's own faith, the faith of Jesus and Mary, the faith of all the saints, to believe that God can do infinite, impossible things with us, even though we're still nothing. You know, this is the way, and in fact, God tells the least in so many things, I prefer to work that way than with a soul who's got it all together. I'd rather work in a soul who, yes, has to struggle with their human failings, their pride, their self-righteousness, or self-glorification, whatever it may be, but is doing so with the power of my will in their hands and in their heart. You see, that's because it's his will that has the power to help us not be those inflated balloons, but to be true and sincere in our spiritual lives, to be truly loving of God and of others and even of ourselves the way God loves us, because we can love ourselves with God's own love, infinitely, eternally, all mercifully. He wants us to love with that kind of love. And so he's given us the book of heaven. He's given us, thanks be to God, the writings of Louisa, which she wrote in faithfulness to the church. And we read them in faithfulness to the church, brothers and sisters. It's so important, again, I just say it over and over, that St. Hannibal would say, you know, Louisa, you had a special grace to write what you wrote because God gave it to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he said, when we read and when we interpret and we teach, we also need a special grace so that our human nature our human willing doesn't interfere with what God wants to give to us and make known to us. And so St. Hannibal would say there's only one guarantee. There's only one infallible way you can do that, to know that that grace is from God. And that is to interpret, to receive this gift, as he says, within the boundaries of divine revelation. In other words, what the church already knows and has already given us. Because he says, in spite of the wonderful promises and incredible, amazing things Jesus said, they can and must be interpreted in light of our Holy Mother, the Church. In other words, we must see them through the eyes of the Church, through the eyes of the magisterium, of doctrine, of tradition, and the Word of God, Holy Scripture. And that's a grace, and we pray that God will give us that grace, to me, to share it with you, but also to each one of us so that we don't go astray. There's a possibility here, especially with anything that's mystical, of lots of error. And so we hereby commit ourselves to the Roman Catholic Church, to all that the Catholic Church teaches and has taught and will teach, even its openness to new and way ways, new and divine ways that God can work in the church and in souls to give us new gifts in the church. Always, of course, in the light of what the church has taught us from the beginning and what the magisterium makes known to us today. And again, through the Holy Catechism that God has given us, one of the most beautiful documents ever written in the church. It is not Holy Scripture. It is not necessarily all the expression, perfect expression of church doctrine, but it does give us what the church teaches today about our faith. And we are not at liberty to pick and choose what we believe there. But this is what God has given us in the church today, and we trust the church and those appointed by the church, for what the church has bound on earth will be bound in heaven. What the church has loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. So, brothers and sisters, we just ask God's continued blessing on you in a very special way for this new year. We celebrate the baptism of the Lord. I want to remind you, too, of what the Catechism calls in 1546, your baptismal priesthood. That when Jesus was baptized, he was baptized so that we could all share in his priesthood and in his kingship, which is the kingship of the reign of the divine will. He brought you into it through his own baptism, and through your own baptism, it has now been given to you by the church. Remember that you are a priest, and we're going to share more about that in the future, that we are all baptized, anointed priest, prophet, and king together with Jesus. And so I believe so firmly that this life in the divine will is precisely what our baptismal priesthood is about. Celebrate that this Sunday, tomorrow, as we conclude the Christmas season. Rejoice in the gift of your baptism, of the indwelling of the Trinity, and your most holy baptismal priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you all, brothers and sisters, keep you always in good health and peace and holiness this new year. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.